Well, if you're new with us this morning, you're coming in at the end of the movie. This is kind of the final message in this group of messages that we've been in for the last several weeks. And we've been just kind of looking at, is there something more? Is there something greater than just this world and just this life? And we really have, if you've been with us, you've been coming to the conclusion there is something much better coming. And it's something that we need to look forward to. And the authors of the Bible and Jesus have been kind of pointing us in this direction that we have to start living this life right now like we're living in eternity. Jesus said it in several different ways. He said that the kingdom of heaven is now. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus would tell you that you are in the kingdom of heaven right now and begin living your life right now with eternity in mind. And the other authors say it in so many different ways that we need to take our focus off of this world. And the way that I said it is that this life that we're in is a dash. We're only here for a little while. Mine started March 17th, 1968. St. Patty's boy, that's why I got Kelly. You know, so that's, don't make fun of me because I have a girl's name. But, you know, that's why. So my date started in 1968. I have a dash that I'm living in right now, and I don't know when that end date is. It could be tomorrow. It could be 10 years. It could be 40 years. But the focus that we need to focus on is the dash, because the Bible tells us that our dash is like a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. We never know when our life is going to be called up. We don't know what the last day is. But when we're living here, we need to live with full reckless abandon towards God and towards heaven. Our life needs to look a lot different than most of our lives are looking, including mine, when I'm not pointing fingers when I say this. Because we've been told that there is a heaven, and it's an incredible place, and it's a better place than this earth. It's better than you can imagine. You think of the most beautiful thing that you've seen on earth, amplify it by 10 billion. It's going to look like that in heaven. And with the colors that we see in the fall, they're incredible. Get to heaven, it's going to blow your mind. You're going to need shades because the colors are going to be so bright. But everything in heaven is better. Relationships are better. Heaven is better because there's no more sin there. There's no more brokenness. There's no more death. There's no more sickness. And there's no more foe. Satan won't be there either to continue to break us down. Can continue to tempt us to live our lives for ourselves and tempt us with things that just bring brokenness. He won't be there. Heaven is better. And it's a real place that we kind of read about, and we saw that it's beautiful. But then we also learned about another place, and it was called hell. And that's a real place too. In fact, you if you're with us, yeah, you probably might be struggling, going, "Oh, I'm still not sure if there's a hell." So, I mean, because you know, I've heard about it. Our culture kind of makes fun of it, says it doesn't exist. But I just invite you to take time and read what Jesus says about hell. Because what we covered last week was just a snippet. He talks about it a lot. In fact, Jesus believed in it so much so that he said, "I'm willing to leave heaven, set aside my heavenly throne, all my power and all my authority, and come to earth and put on flesh." And not only to put on flesh, if that's not bad enough, to be placed in a point where he would be beaten beyond recognition and be hung on a cross and crushed. When he was crushed on the cross, it tells us in that moment when he was hanging there, God's wrath was poured on him. The wrath that you and I should take. It's all poured on him, and he's crushed, and then he dies, and he's placed in a tomb, and then he rises from the dead 3 days later, and he's in heaven now. But he says, "I believe in hell so much so that I'm going to do this. I'm going to die on a cross." So if you don't think hell is real, then Jesus must have been crazy. Because why would he have done that if it wasn't real? If there was another way to get to God, if there's another way to be with him forever, Jesus would have done it. If we could have done one more good thing to get us there, he would have let us do that one more good thing. But he understood, you and I are broken, you and I have sin, and there's no way for us to get rid of it except through the cross. And Jesus died there, saying, "I believe heaven is real, but I also believe that hell is real." And the great news that we learned last week is hell is avoidable. You don't have to go there because of what he's done. We learned that God is a God that is a loving God. He is a merciful God. But what we've been kind of leading up to is kind of this thought. Since all these things are going to happen, since there is a heaven, since there is a hell, Since one day everything will be done away with, one day God's wrath is going to come in and it's going to devour this entire world. It's going to get rid of all the evil. It's going to get rid of all the brokenness. It'll get rid of all of the sin. And it's going to come in. And since that's going to happen, and since Christ died for us, the question for you and I is this. How should we live this life? How should we live that dash? And as we get into Scripture this morning, hopefully you'll see that we need to start living for eternity in mind. We've got to take our focus off of the world and all these earthly things that are temporal and start putting them on these eternal things. Because we have to remember that our lifespan is just a blip. It's just a fragment of time. I mean, you can't even see it if you look at it on the continuum of time. You can't even see your blip because it's so enormous. But in light of all those things, we should be looking for something. We should be living for something different. Paul said it this way. He said, for me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. He says, so while I'm here, I'm living for Christ. My life is given up to Christ. I'm living with reckless abandonment for him. And I'm going to shine Christ wherever I am. And he says, but if I die, there's a gain. There's an incredible thing that's coming. There's something that's better that's coming after this life. And it's like he kind of says, I want you to lean into this. I want you to lean into eternity. And I don't want this world to be your focus. Because if we focus on this world, our heart is in this world. But if we focus into eternity, into a place with God forever, that's where our heart is. And so Paul says, it's a great place, and it's a place of gain. So Jesus wanted us to know that there's a place that's coming. And there's a time that it's going to come. That this world and everything that we know is going to end. But he also wanted us to know how to get there. And 2 Peter, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter with me. And Peter is trying to talk about this too. He's trying to talk about this fact that we got to live our lives, this dash, to the fullest for God now. Because there is going to be a day where we will no longer be able to live for God anymore. Because it's all going to come to an end. And Peter says this in verse 1 of chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate your wholesome thinking. And I think we've got to stop just for a moment and ask God to stimulate our thinking towards living for him right now. Because this is what these writings that we're getting ready to read and all the readings in the Bible stimulate us to thinking and living rightly here. We start thinking about heaven and eternity, but we start living a life here that is honoring to God now. And so we want to make sure that as we go into this, we're asking God, use these words to stimulate our hearts and our minds. And then he goes on, he says, I want you, and this is verse 2, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. That's the Old Testament. I want you to hold fast to those. I want you to recall them. And he says, then end the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So he says, I want you to think of all the word of God from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way through to the end. I want you to think of all those truths and all those promises, and I want you to recall all of those things. It's a lot of stuff he's asking them to recall. He says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. In other words, there's going to be, as we're trying to live our life, as we're trying to live for Christ, we're trying to live for eternity now, there's going to be people that are going to come along in our lives and they're going to scoff at you. They're going to make fun of you for believing who Jesus Christ is. They're going to ridicule and they're going to kind of make it tough for you to follow them. So he says, they're going to come, so just expect it. What are they going to be doing? They're going to be scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So in other words, they're trying to say what a lot of people are saying during our times is, well, Jesus, he said he's coming, but he hasn't came yet. It's been over 2,000 years since he rose from the dead. He still hasn't came back yet. And they're saying that people are looking forward to that. They're waiting for that day because Jesus said there's a day that this world is going to be done away with. There's a day where the end of this age will happen. Everything that you value here on earth will be gone. So that's going to happen. And he says, we're looking towards that day and people are going to scoff at you. They're going to ridicule you. And then it goes on in verse 4. Verse 5. But they will deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And so you have Peter focusing back on these incredible truths that God created everything out of nothingness. Putting our focus back on God. When people are mocking, don't forget that truth. He's the one who's created it all. He says, by these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And what's Peter referring to there? He's referring to Noah, right? And the flood. You probably saw the movie. It's out a couple years ago. Really lame. Not accurate. But a flood came and it flooded the earth. And then it goes on in verse 7. By the same word that presents heaven and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So in other words, there's a time where God's wrath is going to come to the earth and everything's going to end. And it's going to consume everything up that's not holy and godly. The only way for you and I to be holy and godly, just by the way, is through a relationship with Christ. That's the only way. So anyone who's outside of that, this is going to be all consumed up. And then he goes, he says, but don't forget this one thing, and I think we need to underline this. He says, don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. In other words, God doesn't view time like we view time. You and I view everything in 24-hour periods. God doesn't view time like that. You and I look at a year, 365 days. God doesn't look at time like that. And it's not saying that God's looking at one day as being 1,000 years, because then we start interpreting stuff and we get way off and we kind of misspeak and say that this is the day that Christ is returning. Nobody knows this hour. Nobody knows when this day is coming. But Peter's just trying to say there's a day that's coming and it's not in our time frame. We can't comprehend it. And then he goes on. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. So as people are scoffing, wondering, hey, where's Jesus? He says, you need to know this. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. And this is huge. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And just read that again. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And last week we talked about this thing. There's a mindset and a philosophy that people say, if God is such a good God, why would he condemn people to hell for eternity separated from him? You have to really understand that is not the heart of God. They are taking bits and pieces and they are twisting it and they really don't know who God is. They really don't even know the heart of God, because the heart of God is right here. It says that he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why has the end of the world not happened? I'm sure the people back then were like thinking, okay, Jesus is going to be returning. I remember in the 88, there's 88 reasons that Jesus is going to return that day. People have been looking for that. Why is he tarrying? Why is it taking so long? Because he's patient. He does not want anybody to perish. He doesn't want to condemn people to hell. He desires them to be with him forever in eternity. And he's patient because he wants everybody to come to repentance. That's the heart of God. So when somebody says that to you, or if you have that argument in your head saying, oh, maybe God's not such a good God because he does condemn people to hell, maybe you need to understand his heart here. And you need to ask this question of yourself. Why wouldn't you accept his love? Why wouldn't you embrace a God who says, I'm going to stop time, and I'm going to send my son into time, and I'm going to have him die on a cross. And he's going to bleed and go through an excruciating death so they will know there's a way to escape hell. There's a way that they can have a right standing with me. There's a way they can have a relationship with me, and that's through my son. Why couldn't we embrace that? Why wouldn't we embrace something so profound and so incredible that God is like this? While we're living here, he said, there's still time. There's time to accept that truth. And there's time to apply that truth here into our hearts. And let that truth fester in and let it change us. Let it make us the people that he desires us to become. And he kind of goes on in verse 10. He says, but the day of the Lord, it will come like a thief in the night. In other words, that day is going to come. And they're waiting. They're hoping to get to that day, and it's going to come. But it's not going to be a day that we were expecting. In other words, we're not going to go in 88, 98, or 2018, Jesus returning. We don't know that. We know that the day is coming, and it will appear when we're least expected, is what this verse would say. And then it says, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, and this is the question that we have to ask during this dash, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Knowing that one day, all of these things that you and I see, all the elements, all the things that are wicked, all the things that are sinful, our homes, our bank accounts, our cars, all that stuff is going to be done away with. One day, it's going to be all completely, utterly destroyed. This earth that you and I are on is going to be destroyed. The heaven that exists right now is going to be destroyed. And there's going to be a new earth and a new heaven. And Peter says, you know, in light of those things that we know are going to happen, how should we live? What should our lives really look like? How should I be engaging with my neighbor? How should I be engaging with my spouse? How should I be living? And then he goes on. He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. And then he says in verse 12, as you look forward, and that's kind of looking with anticipation or expecting something good is coming. To the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, I mean, all those things that we've heard of the Old Testament, all those things that Christ has taught, that there's a way to escape this judgment, there's a way to escape the wrath of God, and that's through him, through what he did on the cross. He said, all those promises, But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And in verse 14, he says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So what type of people should we be? What kind of people how should we be living? I mean, when people see us, what should they see in us? In light of what we know. We know the end of the age is going to come. We know that the wrath of God is going to come down and judge the earth and the sin that's on this earth, and it will be all destroyed. And there's going to be a new heaven, there's going to be a new earth where God is there, God the Son, God the Spirit, all there, all of their glory. And in that place, there's no sin. There's no sorrow. There's no brokenness. That's a new heaven and earth. In light of that, how do I live my dash in full expectation of this happening? Well, he said it in several different ways. He said we need to be, you know, expectant people. That we're living and making sure that we're making the right choices now that matter in the future. And the choices that we make now do matter in the future. They matter in eternity. And then we start living, making those choices because of the expectation that we have. And then he says that we should be purified people. We should have our hearts cleaned. They should look more like our hearts should look more like Christ in the world. Our lives, our lifestyles, the things that we do should not be a mere image of the world with Christ just tucked in underneath the sleeve, should it? That we just do everything that we want, we live how we want, and we never live expectant of eternity, and we just sin all we want, we do everything that we want because we know we got salvation because we have Christ tucked in there. That's not how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to get rid of all the junk and all the crud, and we're supposed to be pure and blameless here, now. Not under your own power because it won't happen. It's by the power of the Spirit living in you that can happen. But he says, these are the type of people we need to be. He said we should live our lives extremely different. We should have faithful lives. We're looking at God and we're taking these promises from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and we're saying, this is who God says he is, and this is what he says he's going to do, and nothing's going to change my mind. Yeah, this life may get difficult. You may at times question and go, God, are you there? Because, man, my life went from really bad to just really nuts. But I'm clinging onto you. When the scoffers come ridiculing and making fun and saying, where is your Jesus? How come he hasn't returned yet? You're holding on to those promises going, nothing is going to waver me from this, that I know that one day, we don't know that day, we don't know the hour, but he's going to come. He says it over and over. He says, and you've got to live this way. We should live lives that are passionate towards Christ. We should live lives that are filled with generosity. Those are the kind of lives that we should be living now, because the kingdom of heaven is now. It's not later. It's now for those of you that are in Christ. It's now. And you need to start living and looking into eternity and placing things in eternity. So let me just ask you, if in 10 minutes it's the end of the age, and you look at your life, are you satisfied how you've been living for Christ? Have you totally surrendered and picked up his path? And is your life more of a resemblance of him or the earth that we live on? When Christ comes to you and he calls your life home, we're going to be held accountable for what we've done here in the dash. That's why it matters. That's why all these authors keep trying to, and Jesus try to get us to focus on not just the earth, but eternity with God, because our choices here matter there. And they just keep trying to get us to look towards heaven and start living lives that are deserving of heaven. Not that anyone deserves heaven, but we get it because of the grace of God. But we need to start living that life. Have you ever moved before? I hate moving. Don't you? I think that's hell. I mean, the last time we moved was 16 years ago. Angie was pregnant, conveniently. Like, really pregnant. Like almost like a week away from giving birth. And me being cheap, I didn't want to pay for a moving service, knowing that I have relatives that I can always tap on and say, hey, come on over. So what did I do? I in this process, because we lived down here on 92nd Street and we ended up moving over here on Kalamazoo, several days throughout the week, I would take my truck and I would pack it full of little things that were very precious to me. And I would drive them from that house to this house. I can't tell you how many miles I put on, and I only lived probably about 5 miles away, tops, and I probably put on at least 1,000 as I was moving. I would take all these little items that were so precious to me, because here's what I knew. If I didn't take those items that were precious to me and place them in my truck and care for them, my relatives that would help me move weren't going to be quite as gentle, and they would probably be destroyed. And I hear Erin laughing because she's probably one of them. So what I would do is I would take things that from my old place and put them into the new place. And I think that's what God's trying to get us to do. He says, this is earth. This is all the stuff that you have here on earth. It consumes you. You got more than you need, more than you want. He says, I want you to start to live in such a way that you're starting to take the things that here that are a great possession, and I want you to start placing them over here in heaven. I want you to start to live for eternity here and now. But our world says something different. Our world says, stack it up. Get as much as you can. And I have to confess, probably about half of these boxes are mine from Amazon. I'm addicted. They have sales. I bought some fishing line, and I thought I was doing a good job because it was $40 instead of $200 for all of this line. It's like 10 different things. You know what the Amazon did? They sent 10 boxes this side for little things like that. I thought, oops, I just killed a bunch of trees because I wanted that fishing line. But anyways, we get all this stuff, don't we? Our world teaches us, stack it up, get more shelves, pack your basement full. Once the basement's full, that's not enough. Build a pole barn. Build the pole barn, stack it up all around the pole barn, and then when you don't know what's in the pole barn, get a storage locker. I mean, can you believe that they make a business out of a storage locker because we have too much stuff here on earth? And all that stuff does what? Rots. Gets destroyed. All these, Jesus, the way that Jesus and Peter said it, that all this stuff, our homes, our cars, our possessions, they're going to be consumed at the end of the age. You're not going to get to take your car with you. You're not going to be able to have a U-Haul attached to the back of you when you're flying through the air and meeting Christ up in heaven. None of it's going to go with you. Jesus makes it real clear, and we're going to look at that, that this stuff, it just accumulates and it rots. And when I was getting some of these boxes, I'm ashamed to admit this, when I moved one of the boxes, I found another box behind that box. And that was a box that was moved 16 years ago that I hadn't opened. It had radios in it. It had some camping stuff. I'm like going, that's where all that stuff went. I mean, it's almost disgraceful of how much stuff we don't know that we even have. And God says, is that your heart? Because I told you, I want you to start living this life for my kingdom once you've accepted my son. I want you to move the things that are of great possession to you from this earthly thing where everything's going to just be destroyed, and I'm going to put it over, I want you to put it over here. I want that to be your focus. And now let's do a hypothetical real quick. Say I had some insider information that North America is going to sink down into the sea at 10:10 p.m. on Friday. So he's like going, really? It's hypothetical, okay? That's what hypothetical is. It's made up. So at 10:10 Friday, North America is going to sink into the sea. That's America, Canada. What other continent? Mexico. Man, we got some good people in here. So all of that is going to sink down into the ocean. But I have some plane tickets. I have plane tickets for everybody. But it's a one-way ticket, and you're going to end up in Europe. Your place of choice. Want a ticket? Sure, you'd want that ticket, right? Because at 10:10, if you remember, on Friday, North America is going to sink into the ocean. It's going to be utterly destroyed. But there's a catch. On that plane ticket, and with that plane ticket, you can't take anything with you. That plane leaves at 12 p.m. on Thursday. You can't take money with you. You can't take your makeup with you. You can't take toothbrushes with you. You can take the clothes that you have on your back, but you can't layer it up. You can't put extra underwear on underneath everything. But only the clothes that you have right now. And you can't take any form of credit with you. You cannot take any type of income with you or money that you've stored up. Your 401k, you can't even take that with you. Well, I'd rather stay here. It's going to be destroyed. You can't. It's going to go into the depths of the ocean and it's going to be gone. But here's the other catch. From now until 12 o'clock on Wednesday, 12 p.m., you can go home and you can pack things into boxes. And as you pack things into the boxes, you can bring those boxes to a center. And this center is free shipping. It's going to get to where you're going. You just tell them where you're going. And you'll be able to ship it there. What are you going to do? You're going to spend from now until Wednesday at 12 o'clock going home preparing to move, aren't you? And what do we do when we prepare to move? You start sorting through your stuff and going, gee, is this good? Is this valuable? Is this something I want? And you find a bunch of junk and you're like going, well, this is junk. I don't even know why I have it. So you put that in a trash pile. And then you make another pile. This is your giveaway pile, right? I mean, you figure you really don't want it, so somebody else wants it. So you're going to give it to your relatives. Catches, they only can use it till Wednesday. Otherwise, it's done away with. And then you have the next piles. These are your possessions. And so you spend all your time boxing up all these possessions. Your things that you're going to just kind of trash or throw away, you give to the Salvation Army because you always give all your leftovers to them, right? You don't really give any of the good stuff. You give all the junk. And then they get sort through it. And they would probably say, please don't do that because we get so much trash. If you're not going to use it, it's probably not usable. If it's broken and you're throwing it in the trash, don't bring it there. But this giving pile, you can give that to us because that's something that's of value. You can give that to us. Or you can give that to your friends. And then the rest of it, you're going to spend going back and forth from your home to the center, aren't you? Because you want to get all your possessions there. And that's really what God is trying to say about our living. I want you to live in such a manner where you are constantly packing up things and you're placing them over here into heaven. Well, what do you mean? When you tell somebody that you're going to pray for them, somebody that has cancer, somebody that's going through a marriage problem, will you take the time and pray for them? Don't just say, I'm going to pray for you. actually take the time, and that means that you're going to sacrifice some time here on earth. That means that you're going to turn off the TV set, you're going to turn off the radio, and your focus is going to be praying and lifting that person up. And God says, when you and I choose to do stuff like that, or you choose, you see somebody that needs compassion, they need some kind words because you see they're down, you choose to go over to them instead of going over here with these other people, the really cool people, you go over here and you go, I'm sorry. And you put your arms around them. God says, when we start doing that, we start putting things into the kingdom of God, into his economy, and we start placing them there for us. And it's a beautiful thing that God wants us to get it. He says, I don't want you to live for earth where all these things are going to just be destroyed. I want you to live for eternity. And I want you constantly placing things in there. So now I just want to take a look at the next section of Scripture, which is Proverbs. Because a lot of us have so much value on these possessions. And the Old Testament and the New Testament keep trying to get us to the point where we're focusing on heaven and what we're finding our satisfaction in. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it as an unscalable wall. So basically what the Old Testament author is telling us and what Jesus is telling us is that this earth is an insecure place to keep our possessions. What it's saying here is that those who put their trust in the name of Yahweh or Jehovah, that he is their strong tower, they put their focus on that, not on their earthly things, they're going to be into the kingdom of heaven and they're focusing on righteousness. And then he says, but the rich, those who have all these possessions, those whose heart is all the possessions, their heart isn't heaven, but their heart is all this stuff, they keep adding it and they try to build bigger houses, bigger walls to protect themselves from all the things that are coming. Well, the truth is, you can't build anything that's going to protect you from everything, can you? And so this author says, is our focus God, living for him? Or their focus, earth? Are these things the things that satisfy you and give you security, or is it the Lord? And he says, the Lord is the only one that it's not going to shake. Because he's a strong tower, and there's nothing that is going to take him down. And the psalmist says it this way. He says, show me, in verse 4 of Psalm 39, he says, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. I mean, that's pretty uplifting, right? God, just let me know when I'm going to die. And then he says, you have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. I mean, isn't that sad? Jesus and the Old Testament authors keep saying, we're so busy stacking it up, we're so busy trying to protect this, we forget eternity. We forget that all this stuff means absolutely nothing because you can't take it with you. You never see a U-Haul trailer at a funeral service, do you? You don't. You won't ever see that. You never see a hearse drive by with a U-Haul stacked full of items to take with them. Because these things are left behind. And this author says how sad it is because we try to keep this stuff for ourselves and we live for ourselves here and now instead of living for God continually. He says how sad it is because your wealth, you would not even going to know at the end who gets it. You're like, oh, wait a minute, Kelly. I have a will. I have the best attorneys. In fact, my favorite son, the one that's responsible, he's going to get everything. And then my other son that's kind of a slugger, he's not going to get too much, but he'll have enough to survive. My daughter, she's going to get way more than she needs. And all these, I've done all this thing. And so my money is going, when I die, is going to go over here. And here's how it's going to lay out. What happens if your favorite trusted son marries a psycho? She marries somebody who burns through the money in 2 years. And destroys all of the wealth. Like, well, my son wouldn't marry a psycho. It happens. Could be the other way too, so I'm not being biased. But what happens is all of a sudden you get this memo while you're in heaven. Oh, by the way, your son, married a psycho. They don't have any money. Your money's gone. How disappointing. And it's like the authors are saying, stop focusing on the world. Start focusing on the kingdom. Because in the end, you don't know where your stuff's going to go anyways. The storage lockers, I mean, they have a whole TV show, Storage Wars. All these people have storage lockers, sheds, where they store everything that they have and beyond what they have in there, and they forget about it or don't pay the rent for their possessions in there. They don't even go get their possessions out of there. But people come in and they start bidding on it. Give $100, $200, $300, $400, and then it ends up selling for $300. All the life's possessions sold for $300, and you don't even know who's going to get it. How sad is that? And then Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. I like how the new NIV, that's the 84 version, the new NIV says it this way. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do, and vermin and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So Jesus in that moment just saying that stop buying into the lies of the world where it says all this is important to protect all this, store it up, get as much as you can and accumulate it here on earth. Because he says, if that's your focus, that's where your heart is right here. He says, I want you to start looking at these things on earth as, yeah, they are gifts from me because they're all gifts from God, but I want you to start opening your hands a lot freer and I want you to start placing them into the kingdom of heaven. Because once you start taking your focus off of this, and put your focus on this, then all of a sudden your heart becomes in heaven. And Jesus says, it's important because that defines who you are. It defines how you're going to live this life here. And I love how the vermin one. I don't like vermin, do you? When I was reading that version, I started laughing because about a year ago, I went out in my garage and I have I used to have this sacred place that I called it where I hung my waiters. And a sacred place because those waiters were my favorite waiters. I loved them. They fit me. I mean, it's like I was not even wearing anything when I had them, but I did have stuff on. They're just great. And every year, for almost 8 years in a row, I hung them up in this specific place and would put them on until last spring. I was excited. I went out there. I was like going, this is going to be a good day. The sun's shining. I'm going, oh, it's trout season, and I can't wait to go. And I got loaded up my fishing pole, loaded up my waders, got my boots, and I got going down the road, and I got to my favorite fishing spot, which is top secret, which I can't tell you where it is, otherwise I'd have to kill you. But I got to my favorite spot, and I was just like a little kid. I was giddy. And you can ask Angie this because I've called her several times saying, I'm shaking after I caught a fish. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm sick, okay? And it's like, I was just like, you know, looking up at the sun, looking at the clouds, going, oh, God, it's so beautiful. God, I just can't wait to get out there and catch some fish. I mean, I was just like chatting with God, just nonstop. And I got those waders. I got my right foot in. I'm going, oh, here we're getting closer. Put the other foot in. Squish. You know what it was? Vermin. I literally jumped out of my waders. Didn't touch them. Just came right out of them. I don't know how that happened. And they looked down and grabbed that thing and started shaking it in a big old nasty vermin nest. Four little mice. I about puked. I still wanted to fish, so I overcame. And then I shook that stuff out and shook it out and shook it out and shook it out and turned them inside out. And I'm like, okay, there's got to be the mom somewhere, but I couldn't find her. So I put them all back on, and I'm kind of got the heebie-jeebies as I'm putting it on, going, okay, there's a mouse going to be crawling all over me. I walk towards the stream, and I start getting closer to my spot, and a tree limb hits my back, and I think it's a mouse. You know, I'm like freaking out. But anyways, I get to my favorite spot. I can actually see fish, which you don't normally see. But you can see them, and I'm like going, oh, this is going to be a good day. And then I threw my line in, and I had to start walking in to get a little closer to where I wanted to go. And all of a sudden, my waders filled up with water. Vermin. They destroy. And Jesus says, is that your treasure? Those things, because vermin and moths and rust are going to destroy all this. And oh, by the way, we just learned that at the end of the age, it's all going to be consumed by fire. It's all gone. Why is that my focus? Why is my heart here instead of over here in heaven? And Jesus keeps pleading with us, saying, just store it for yourself, treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. He keeps telling us, I want your mind up here. I want you, what type of people ought we be? We should be living in this life willing to say whatever is mine here on earth is anybody's. None of this is greater than anybody's soul. None of this stuff is ever going to save anybody. But it might help them while they're here. Some of us have so much stuff, we need to start going through stuff and going, oops, I got one of these. Well, wait, I got two of these. I got three of these. I really only need one. You know who needs one? Ted down the street. And you know, there's that family that I saw that was in need. They really could use this. So I'm going to give it to them. And you know what you're doing? You're living in God's economy in eternity, and you're placing things in heaven. And your heart's over here. And Jesus says, I just want you to keep doing this your whole life, back and forth between earth and heaven. And you know what's really cool about this? These treasures that we keep stocking up here and we just keep grabbing hold of and we keep saying they're not mine. I'm going to give them for your glory on earth. Well, I'm going to live for you fully and I'm just going to let them flow right through me. These treasures, they're not for God. You know that? It doesn't say store your treasures in heaven. Because God gets more treasures, because God doesn't need our treasures. He's got streets of gold. He's got buildings with sapphires and rubies and emeralds that we've never seen before. He's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need our stuff. He says, you need it. So when you get there, you're going to have a whole bunch of stuff waiting for you. So I want you to spend your whole time while you're on earth living in such a way that you're transporting this stuff that's of great possession and you're moving on up into my kingdom. So when you get there, you'll have something. It's a different mentality, isn't it? It means that instead of us not willing to give to a church, instead of us not being willing to give to somebody needy, we start saying, you know what? When I tithe, this sure isn't about me. This money is given from God anyways, and I put it in the offering tray, and I'm just going to let God do his work. And I'm going to let God multiply that. When God's multiplying stuff, when we give him stuff here on earth, we might not see that multiplication like you see a lot of preaching. We might not have the multiplication here, but you're going to have multiplication in heaven. And you know, this Easter, we're doing this let's give. This is like sacrificial giving where instead of you getting maybe a coffee at Starbucks or Big B's, maybe you take that money and you go buy some cereal and buy some toilet supplies so we can help out some needy and poor in our community. And all from now and all the way through Easter, we're going to be just collecting stuff and we're starting to say, God, this money, these possessions, that extra roll of toilet paper or 10 that I have sitting in the back that I'm probably never going to use anyways because it's rough, I'm going to make sure I'm going to bring it in. And you're placing it into the kingdom of heaven. I just want to close with this scripture real quick this morning. And I'm just going to actually summarize. It comes out of Matthew chapter 25. And you might remember this. It's about the talents. You have these guys that the owner's getting ready to go, and he wants to give out these talents, this money to these people. And when Jesus is talking about this stuff, he's talking actually about the end times. He's talking about, prior to this in chapter 24, he's talking about that a thief is going to come. In the night, or he talks about how there's going to be somebody working in the field, and one's going to be working, and then all of a sudden the other one's gone, and one's left behind. He's talking about the end times when the day of the Lord comes, and he says that this guy, he gave these 5 talents to one of his workers, he gave 2 talents to another one, and 1 talent to the other. I mean, God chooses who he's going to give stuff to while on earth, but he wants to see what we're going to do with it. So this owner goes away for a while, it tells us, and then he returns. And what Jesus is talking about is return. And he holds people accountable for what they've done with the things that he's given. The guy that has 5 talents, he gives his account, and he goes, I earned 5 more. And he's like, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on, you can share in the rewards. The guy that only had 2, he produces 2 talents. And then what happens is he goes before the owner, gives them to him, and the owner goes, well done, good and faithful servant. And then what this tells us is it's not what we're giving. It's not even in our abilities. God doesn't measure our abilities compared to somebody else. The guy that had five, yeah, he got five, two got only made two. He's not going, okay, this guy got more, so they get more. He's not doing that. What God is doing, he's going, he says, I just want to be sure that they're going to be faithful with what I've given them. And this both guys, if you notice, they get to come into the kingdom of heaven and share in the rewards. But then you got the last guy. He buried it. He said, I know that you sow in places that's not yours, and I harvest in places that's not yours. I know you're kind of shrewd. And he says, but so I went out and I buried him. And then Jesus in this parable goes, away from me, but pretty much. Tells them that they get to go to a place where there's the gnashing of teeth. Because they lived their lives for earth. And they never used their gifts or their abilities at one point while they were on earth for the glory or the kingdom of God. You see, God gives us different things. Some of you can sing. Some of you, God is blessed with money. Some of you, God has blessed you with the ability to cook. Some of you guys have the ability of compassion. And he says, I want you to use your abilities to the best of your ability here. And I want you to live in such a way that you are constantly placing and using those things to build the kingdom. And when you do that, you're placing stuff in heaven. What's that simply mean for a lot of us? Those of you that are married, it's starting to love your spouse like you should. Some of you haven't told your spouse you love them in a long time. It's Valentine's Day. This would be a great day to do it. Some of you just like to judge your spouse and weigh them and tear them down instead of embrace them. Start embracing them. Some of you have kids, and instead of you ridiculing the kids, start spending time with them. Stop looking at them like they're a possession, and start helping them walk in this world. And when they need help, you help them. You point them to Christ. So some of you, there's a neighbor that's just struggling, and they don't have anybody to love them because they've lost everybody that they know. And they're just kind of existing in this little house by themselves, and you know it. Take time and go there and show them compassion. You know somebody that needs, they need a house payment, they need an electric bill done. If you know about it, you probably have a resource, and give it up and freely. And as we do that, we're living to the kingdom of heaven continually. It's embracing this new life that we're living in Christ, that we're in the kingdom of heaven now, and we are living for eternity now, and we're going to keep placing things in there. And as we do that, you know what happens? God is glorified here on earth. And we're building his kingdom. And we're ushering in his kingdom because as we're doing this, we're sharing the message of Christ with people. Some of you this morning just need this. You need to get yourself here. You've never took the time to actually accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You never took the time where you said, you know what, your way, God, not my way. You never put your faith in him. This would be the time, you're still in the time, where you can accept Christ as your Savior and lay your life down and pick his life up. And you're there. But for most of us here, we need to start living with heaven in mind. And do it every single moment of our lives so God can be glorified. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that as we think about heaven and eternity, that we don't have to wait, or we can live it right now. God, teach us how to be the type of people that we know these promises, and we know that there is going to be an end of the age. We don't know when it is, but we know it's going to happen. Help us to start living in such a manner where we just take the things that we have and say, it's yours and I want it in your kingdom. And God, and as we do that, would you just be faithful to us and give us the courage and the strength? It said in the Old Testament that your name is a strong tower, that the Lord is a strong tower. God, you provided it for us in this life, and we know you're going to provide for us in the next life. We'd ask, Lord, that you would give us the courage to start living fully for you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.